Thanks for watching today at wildwoodchurch.com. Now here's today's message.
Good morning, Wildwood. Please turn your Bibles to Romans chapter 16, verses 1 through 16 this morning. There's a couple things that I would like for us to glean from this passage as we read the concluding chapter to the book of Romans. First of all, I want us to notice Paul's affection for people, his devotion to Jesus and his devotion to the gospel. That was unquestioned. That was obvious. But here in chapter 16, we see that Paul was devoted to people. It was clear that Paul understood that ministry is with and for people. Ministry is not done in spite of people. It's done with them. It's done for them. You know, I've heard it said, and a lot of pastors will joke about this, and I'm sure that I've joked about this, ministry would be awesome if it wasn't for the people. But the truth is, and we all know this, the truth is that ministry would not be ministry without people. It can be frustrating, it can be difficult, but that's the stuff. That's the stuff of ministry. And, you know, last week after first service, at the end, I had to come up and say, you know, I don't mean to be harsh, and I have dwelt on that, and I've processed that. What is it that I'm feeling? And it's not anger with any of you. It's not anger with our church. There is a sense in which I am trying to squeeze out of me every bit of myself so that you would taste what I have tasted. I have tasted that the Lord is good. I have been in your seats. I have been a church member all my life. And then the Lord got a hold of me in my 20s. And it was in one of the worst possible ways. You know, it was the loss of my daughter. And that's what it took to wake me up. That's what it took for me to taste and see that the Lord is good. And to center my life on the name of Jesus, like we sang in that first song. And so what I just want you so badly to taste and see that the Lord is good. And so when I'm preaching, I'm not teaching. That is not the role of a preacher. The task here is proclamation. It's heralding. That's the word. I'm the lead herald of this church. And if I could die on stage because I have poured myself out so much that you tasted and saw that the Lord is good, then I would do that. And so whatever passion you see, when I do this, that's one of the things I went last week. This is me just trying to get out so that you would see that the Lord is good. He is worth giving yourself wholly and completely to. He is worth all those pictures. Remember last week, all the missionaries we put up here? He is worth their life. And he is worth her life. The woman that stood this morning on the stage. He is worth it. And he's worth your life. So hopefully you understand. Hopefully you understand. And you know, he would probably be glad that I called him young. He's older than me, but a man came to me last week and said, "Brian, you get so frustrated for us." And I'm like, "I'm not frustrated. I'm not frustrated with you. I know what it's like. I've lived in the church, but not in Christ. And I've tasted and seen that the Lord is good, and I want you to taste and see that the Lord is good. And I want you to see that he's glorious and he's worthy of giving everything for." So ministry is done with and for people, not in spite of them. It's interesting that as we read this chapter, that we see social status, we see former slaves, and we see social elite. We see Jew and we see Greek. We see men and we see women. All of these men and women were celebrated for their contribution to Christ. They lived lives that mattered. They left a legacy. Some of these people, we only know what Paul says in these few words. And yet, what a legacy to have your name mentioned by the Apostle Paul in the very Word of God. We do ministry for and with people. And second, well, now I'm already into the second point. Secondly, the names in the passage are people who lived lives of legacy. They served Christ, and that matters. These couple of dozen people's names have been handed down throughout the history of the church, about 2,000 years. Wherever a Bible preaching, Bible teaching church is, their names are there for 2,000 years. And since the Word of God will never perish, their names will always be recorded in Scripture for all of eternity. But here's the thing. What you do for Christ matters too. Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians chapter 3 that we are building on the foundation of Jesus Christ just like every one of these people. And our work will be tested as with fire, and whatever is not burned up will shine with glory forever. What you do for Christ matters forever. With those two things in mind, let's stand and read today's passage, Romans 16, verses 1 through 16. Paul says, I commend to you our sister Phoebe, a servant of the church of Cenchrea, that you may welcome her in the Lord in a way worthy of the saints, and help her in whatever she may need from you. For she has been a patron of many and of myself as well. Greet Prisca and Aquila, my fellow workers in Christ Jesus, who risked their necks for my life, to whom not only I give thanks, but all the churches of the Gentiles give thanks as well. Greet also the church in their house. Greet my beloved Epaphroditus, who was the first convert to Christ in Asia. Greet Mary, who has worked hard for you. Greet Andronicus and Junia, my kinsmen and my fellow prisoners. They are well known to the apostles, and they were in Christ before me. Greet Ampliatus, my beloved in the Lord. Greet Urbanus, our fellow worker in Christ, and my beloved Stachys. Greet Apelles, who is approved in Christ. Greet those who belong to the family of Aristobulus. Greet my kinsman, Herodian. Greet those in the Lord who belong to the family of Narcissus. Greet those workers in the Lord, Tryphena and Tryphosa. Greet the beloved Persis, who has worked hard in the Lord. Greet Rufus, chosen in the Lord, and also his mother, who has been mother to me as well. Greet Asyncritus, Phlegon, Hermes, Patrobus, Hermas, and the brothers who are with them. Greet Philologus, Julia, Nereus and his sister, and Olympus, and all the saints who are with them. Greet one another with a holy kiss. All the churches of Christ greet you. All right, we're going to pray now, and we're going to pray for not only our hearts to receive and to respond, but also we're going to pray for the people group, the Mozabite Berber in Algeria, and how could we deny that we would also pray for the Dungan in Kazakhstan. So let's pray. Father, we want to glorify your name, not just in our gathering, but in our lives. Lord, this passage is more than a list of names. Lord, this is a reminder that service to Christ matters, and it will matter forever. And I pray, Lord, that you would help us to taste and see that you are worthy of giving everything for, of centering our entire lives around. I pray that you be glorified not only in our gathering this morning, but in our whole life. in everything that we do. And Father, I pray for the Mozambique, Berber, and Algeria, Lord, that you would raise up missionaries to them. Lord, to the church that is not yet, I pray that you would raise up missionaries. You would send them out. You would cause someone's heart to beat for these people. Just as you have raised up this missionary that we heard from today, I pray, Lord, that you would send out missionaries. I pray for more missionaries to the Dungan in Kazakhstan. Jesus, be glorified among them. You are worthy of being worshiped by every tribe and tongue and language and nation and people on the planet of the earth. Lord, raise up and send out your missionaries. And Lord, would you raise them up from within this body? In Jesus' name, amen. So the first question that comes to my mind when I read this passage is, how is it possible that Paul knew so many people in Rome? He had never been there. He's writing to a church he's never been to. There are two factors that make this possible. One, travel within Rome was fairly commonplace. All roads lead to Rome. And second, many Jews were expelled from Rome in 49 AD when Emperor Claudius issued an edict that all the Jews disperse. So imagine that you're living in Rome, you're a Jew, and in 49 AD, you're told, get out, and you disperse, and you go into local nations, countries, cities, towns around Rome, but outside of the city. And in 54 AD, that edict was lifted, and you return to your home. While you were in Corinth, while you were in Ephesus, while you were in Philippi, one Paul ministered among you and built relationship with you, and you ministered with him. And he left, and in 54 you left and went back home. And I think this is why Paul felt such confidence writing to this church with the hope of them supporting his mission. Because he knew so many of them, because he's done ministry with so many of them in other parts of the region. Verse 1 and 2, he says, I commend to you our sister Phoebe, a servant of the church of Cenchrea, that you may welcome her in the Lord in a way worthy of the saints, and help her in whatever she may need from you, for she has been a patron of many and myself as well. So what do we know about Phoebe? Well, Phoebe was from Cenchrea. That was a port on the Gulf in Corinth. Probably Paul ministered to her in his time in Corinth. It's thought that the church at Cenchrea might be a baby church off of the church at Corinth. She was a servant of that church there. Now, the word servant is the Greek word diakonos, which has caused this verse to be hotly debated for centuries, because it's the same Greek word that we translate deacon. And so was Phoebe a female deacon? Was Phoebe a deaconess? Well, many conservative and reformed churches, including John Calvin, would say yes, Phoebe was a deaconess. However, the term diakonos is usually translated servant in the New Testament. In fact, Paul called himself a diakonos, a servant, in several passages. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 5. 2 Corinthians 3, 6 and 5, 4. And if you don't get all this, you can get my notes and you can watch it back again. But just listen. Colossians 1, 23 and 1, 25. He called Epaphras and Tychicus diakonos in Colossians 1, 7 and Ephesians 6, 21, respectively. It was used to describe the government as a servant of God in Romans 13, 4. And he even used the word to describe Jesus, who came as a servant to the circumcised, in Romans 15, 8. So when the word diakonos is used in the New Testament, it's generally used to describe someone who serves Christ or the church. And that's something that every one of us ought to be aspiring to. We should all be servants, diakonos, to Jesus and his church. Today's sermon is not primarily about the role of deacons, because that's not what the passage is about. However, I will tell you, because several people have asked me, Brian and the other elders, why don't we have deacons in the church? And so I'll tell you that the elders are working to understand a biblical position on deacons. But the truth is, I'm not sure that we are far from the New Testament model already. We have lots of servants in this church, men and women, who lead other people in service to the church, freeing up elders to pray and to preach the word. That seems to me to be the role of deacons in the first church too. That is not to say that Phoebe did not hold a place of significance in her church though. There are faithful church members, and then there are patrons. And Paul says that Phoebe was a patron of many and of myself as well. A patron is someone who stands next to you in the fight in every possible way. More than just a supporter, they are with you in the fight, financially possibly, although it's questionable because Paul argued that he didn't take any financial assistance from the church at Rome, but financial, certainly moral support, and physical assistance. I believe that's probably what Phoebe did for Paul, and he says for me and for many. She lived her life in such a way that she was poured out in the service of Christ with and for people. Whatever resources, whatever talents, whatever skills, whatever availability she had was used for the name of Christ and the spread of his gospel. I thank the Lord for Phoebes in my life. I won't name them. I don't think Paul would have named these people had he been there. We don't see that he named a whole lot of people, the church at Corinth or Ephesus. I think he could do this as a way of commending these people without hurting their feelings, like, well, why didn't you mention me? Well, because I don't know you. Never met you. That's what Paul's response would be. But I've met you, so I'm not gonna point out people, but I thank the Lord because there are Phoebes in this church. And you can assume that I'm speaking about you. But there are Phoebes in this church, for which I give thanks to God. Phoebe must have been one of Paul's most trusted companions. He entrusted her with the delivery of this letter. That's what we believe, is that Paul mentions Phoebe first, and he says, I commend her to you. We think that Phoebe delivered the letter, that Paul put this letter in her hands to deliver. And I want you to consider the ramifications of it not making it there. Paul was saying, I hope to go to Spain, and in order to get to Spain, I have to go through Rome. And in order to go through Rome, this letter needs to get to Rome. Phoebe, I trust you. You go and take this letter. Now, in that day, Christian travelers were at the mercy of the hospitality of fellow Christians. That's why he not only commends Phoebe, but he urges them to welcome her in the Lord in a way worthy of the saints and help her in whatever she may need from you. A couple things here. One, suggests that hospitality and receiving saints is commendable and virtuous and normal. That we would show hospitality to people that need hospitality. That our homes would be open. This is not a political thing. I'm not talking about politics. I'm talking about your house being available for people that need a space. For a short time, for a long time, whatever it is. Christian travelers in Paul's day depended upon the hospitality, and he says, I want you to receive them in a way worthy of the saints. I just want you to receive her in a way worthy of the saints. Are we saints? All right. So We should receive people in a way worthy of the saints. The fact that he entrusted Phoebe to deliver this letter and commended her to them as if it were he himself delivering the message underscores the significance of women in the church. She must have been incredibly faithful, dependable, dutiful to Paul's apostolic ministry. And she deserved Paul's commendation, and he was happy to give it. And he wasn't finished singing the praise of women. In verses 3 through 5, Paul recognized a couple, and I want you to note who he names first. He says, "Greet Prisca," which is short for Priscilla, "and Aquila, my fellow workers in Christ Jesus, who risked their necks for my life, to whom not only I give thanks, but all the churches of the Gentiles give thanks as well. Greet also the church in their house." So apparently this church returned to their home in 54 AD. They had dispersed to Corinth, and they traveled with Paul to Ephesus. And then in 54 AD, they returned to their home. And Paul wanted us to understand that they risked their neck for my life. In Acts chapter 18, Luke records that Paul met Prisca and Aquila in Corinth, and he stayed with them. They were all tent makers, and so they not only worked together producing tents, providing for themselves, but they also ministered in Corinth, and then they traveled with Paul to Ephesus. And Paul says they were fellow workers in Christ Jesus. I just want you to imagine the opportunities that Prisca and Aquila received to travel with the Apostle Paul on his mission. And at that time, this was just Paul, a minister of the gospel. They had no idea what impact they were going to have. They're just serving Jesus. They open their home, they receive a missionary, and then they go with him. They give their life to serving Jesus. They didn't know that they were going to get a mention in the letter to the Romans, that the Holy Spirit would inspire Paul to record their name and it would be preserved forever. They just said, "We're going to serve Jesus because he's worthy." Now, it's unclear where or how or when they risked their necks for Paul's life. It's possible that happened during the riots in Ephesus. That's recorded in Acts 19, verse 21 through 30. But it's noteworthy. Paul says they risked their necks for my life. They laid it all on the line. And Paul says all the churches of the Gentiles give thanks as well. Likely because they had been instrumental in Paul's work among the churches. Think about, just, I want you to think about what it would mean to hear this. Prisca and Aquila are sitting in the audience when this letter is being read to them by their pastors, by their elders. They risk their lives for my sake. All the churches of the Gentiles give thanks for them. Paul continues his greeting, remembering the first person he led to the Lord in Asia, which I find remarkable. He says in verse 5b, "Greet my beloved Epaphroditus, who was the first convert to Christ in Asia." Paul was the most impactful missionary in the history of the church. And he remembers the very first person he led to the Lord in Asia. That's remarkable to me. This is where I say that Paul understood that ministry was not just about getting converts, it was about people. He remembered the man's name. Then he talks about a Mary. There are six Marys in the New Testament, but none of them can be associated with this one. So he says in verse 6, greet Mary, who has worked hard for you. That's all we know about Mary. She worked hard for the church. You know any Marys? Obscure, known only to that body. And yet this Mary's name is recorded forever in Scripture. She worked hard for you. We know she worked hard for the Lord, but don't miss this. Paul says she worked hard for you. We should appreciate those men and women who do the hard work of ministry for us. And especially the obscure, behind the scenes, no one really knows all that they do. And I thank the Lord for the Marys of this church. The Lord knows, the Lord sees you. That little church in Rome knew who Mary was. And Jesus knows who Mary was. And that's enough. When Paul uses the term worked hard, it usually refers to ministry in a service of the Lord. What a legacy. Mary ministered for you hard. She worked hard. She gave her life to ministering for you. What a legacy. Paul continues in verse 7, greet Andronicus and Junia, my kinsmen and my fellow prisoners. They are well known to the apostles, and they were in Christ before me. Now, Andronicus and Junia are otherwise not well known to us. We don't know much more about them. The apostles knew them. And when you hear apostle, think lowercase a apostle, meaning missionaries or sent ones, as opposed to uppercase A, apostles like Peter and Paul. But the missionary community knew these people well. How would the missionary community know these people well? Because they've served faithfully. They gave of themselves. They poured themselves out. They served them. They worked hard for them. He said, these are my kinsmen, likely meaning they're my fellow Jews. They were also my fellow prisoners, Paul says. Where do they share a prison? We don't know for certain. Paul was imprisoned in Philippi, but it doesn't mention anything about Andronicus and Junia there. He may have been imprisoned in Ephesus. If you look at 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 8 through 11, Paul suggests, or at least it can be implied, that he may have been imprisoned there in Ephesus. And if so, then perhaps that's where Andronicus and Junia were his fellow prisoners. Now, in verses 8 through 15, Paul turns up the pace, and so are we. He greets another 20 individuals, two families, and two groups of believers in those eight verses. And we've already read their names, so I'm not going to read them again, but one character in particular stands out to me. Who was this Rufus in verse 13? Now, before we get there, there's something that is interesting about Rufus, and it's specifically about his mother. She was a mother to Paul as well. Women, I just want you to imagine it being said of you that you were like a mother to the Apostle Paul. A spiritual mother. A nurturer. Paul was a tough guy. He endured beatings and being stoned. He was stoned almost to death and got up and went back into the city where the people were that stoned him. He was shipwrecked. He was beaten. He was snake bitten. He's a tough man. And for him to acknowledge that a woman was like a mother to him, he's saying that she was a nurturer to me. Yeah, I think about my spiritual mother at this church. I praise the Lord for her, and she knows who she is. She's a place for me to be vulnerable. A woman I trust. A woman I can say whatever I need to say, and she receives it and gives me the right feedback. Sometimes it's, come on, dummy. And sometimes it's, yeah, I'm right there with you. She's a pillar that I lean on. Soft. Not physically. I mean, I'm not saying I'm leaning on her. I'm just saying that she's a person that I can be soft with. I thank the Lord for her. I think that Paul was blessed by Rufus's mother. Now back to Rufus. If he is the Rufus mentioned in Mark 15:21, then he is the son of Simon of Cyrene. Do you know who Simon of Cyrene is? Simon of Cyrene is the man who was picked out of the crowd to carry the cross of Christ. In Mark chapter 15, Mark describes Simon of Cyrene, the father of Rufus and Alexander. And Mark wrote this, his gospel, and sent his gospel to the church in Rome. And so many, many scholars believe that the Rufus that Paul greets, whose mother was like a spiritual mother to him, is the son of the man who carried the cross of Christ. Can you imagine how special that would be to hear that? To know, I mean, Rufus would have received the gospel of Mark and would have heard his father's name, chosen out of a crowd to carry the cross of Christ. And Paul greets Rufus, chosen in the Lord. They're all elect. This is the church. We don't know exactly what Paul means, chosen in the Lord. Paul did. The Holy Spirit does. Jesus does. Perhaps Rufus did. But I want you to imagine what it must have been like for Rufus to have heard when the Gospel of Mark was read, that my dad carried the cross of Christ. Man, the fact is that our sons and daughters are going to hear our names read aloud at least one time. If at no other time, if our kids hear our names read aloud, at no other time they will hear our names read aloud in our eulogy. What will you want to have been said? When your children hear your name, men and women, when your children hear your name, and perhaps you don't have kids, when your friends, when your church, here's your name. What do you want to have been said? What do you want your legacy to be? Yeah, some people will say, well, I don't care about a legacy, as if that's virtuous. That's nonsense. Every single person leaves a legacy. It's just that, unfortunately, most are better forgotten. I cannot recall how many funerals I've done in which the highest and best praise that family and friends can give to the deceased is he worked hard. Not like Mary did. I want us to pin this worked hard like Mary. I want us to keep that, but that's not what they mean. The highest and best thing, when I sit down with a family and I say, tell me about your father, and I'm trying to pull the essence of this man's life out of his children and his surviving family members, and I'm pulling it, and guys, sometimes I feel like I ought to lean them back in the dentist chair and grab the the pliers because it's like pulling teeth. Give me something. Give me something that I can say to honor your father. And the highest and best, I don't know how many funerals I've preached like this. The best thing they can say is, he worked hard. Look, hard work is virtuous. It's good to work hard. It's good to provide for your family. But it's not the highest and best thing to give your life to. And oftentimes, the family is speaking as if they're honoring their father. He was a hard worker. But it's a thin veil over the recognition that my dad lived a superficial life. My dad gave himself to such small things, like work. Few people wish they had worked harder when they were surrounded by their family on their deathbed. But many people wish they had been more faithful. Many wish that they had left a better legacy. Many wish that they had been more purposeful in every area of their life. And I wish that more would realize that they should have given themselves more to the work of Christ. In their homes, in the church, in their workplace. You know, unfortunately, by the time they come to me, it's too late because I'm either getting the call that they're in the final hours of their life or they're already deceased. It's too late for them to change their legacy. Their legacy is what it is. They worked hard. They gave themselves to their job. But it's not too late for you. I wish that you would live your life in such a way that when you die and someone reads your eulogy, that the faithful people in the crowd, your faithful sons and daughters, don't have any regrets. They have no remorse. They say, my dad, my mom gave himself or herself to the highest and best thing possible, the glory of Jesus Christ. As a mother, as a father, as a friend, as a church member, as an employee, they understood what it meant to work for the glory of Jesus. And they were the hardest workers because of the glory of Christ. And they were the best moms for the glory of Christ. And they saw every facet of their life flowing from their purpose, which is to glorify Christ. Maybe you have conceptualized of God's place in your life as like being in the top. You know, it's God, and then it's family, and then it's work, or at least that's what you say is the right order. But this feels virtuous. It's God and family and work, and you know, down hobbies are on there at some point. And that feels virtuous, but I'm going to tell you it's faulty. Because what that says is God is separate from work. God is separate from family. God is separate from hobbies. That's not the way you conceive of God's place in your life and God's glory in your life. No, God's glory is at the center. And it affects every single facet of your life, your marriage for the glory of Christ, discipling your children for the glory of Christ, stewarding your budget for the glory of Christ, serving the church for the glory of Christ, going to work Monday through Friday, 9 to 5, 7 to 7, whatever it is, for the glory of Christ. Everything in your life for the glory of Christ. And when that's the case, and the Lord says, I pick you to go to Kazakhstan, you go, yes. Because everything is about the glory of Christ. God's not just the top. He's all in all. He's everything. I wish that we had 1,000 Marys of whom it simply says she worked hard for you. Obscure, unknown. That's all we know. She worked hard for you. She worked hard for you. 5 words. That's her entire legacy. She gave her life to the right thing, the glory of Christ. She gave her life to the church, to the ministry, to the gospel. And I can assure you that this Mary, if she had kids, didn't neglect her kids for the gospel. I'm certain that this kind of woman raised her kids for the glory of Christ, loved her husband for the glory of Christ. If she had a job, worked for the glory of Christ. I just pray that you would be the type of person that truly lives your entire life for the glory of Christ. And that necessarily means being used by Christ with and for people. That you would be poured out for the sake of other people. That's a life of legacy. Service to Christ matters. It matters. It's the highest and best. What do I want said about me? When my children hear my name, he served Christ. He worked hard for the church. He lived for the glory of Christ. And you know how the Lord works. He gives back way more than we can give to him. There is incredible joy in serving the Lord. I'm asking you to give your life to something that's better, not something that's just harder. Ministry can be frustrating. It can be draining. You can be burned out. If you're not overflowing, if ministry is not an overflow of your own personal time with the Lord, if you're not walking in devotion to Jesus and you're just pouring out, you're not going to last. It's not going to be effective and effectual. While ministry is tough, I look around and the people that I know that are most sincerely committed to working hard for you are the happiest. Their homes are the most peaceful. Their families are thriving. It's no coincidence. They've rightly ordered their life. Jesus, you're at the center of everything. How can that not impact your home? How can that not impact your marriage? I would just exhort you this morning to do something about your life so that when someone reads your eulogy, your faithful family members are proud. That it's not a thin veil, that it's not just sentiment, but their heart swells up like Rufus's heart must have swollen when he heard the gospel of Mark read in his church. The beautiful thing is you don't have to start over. You don't have to become a kid again, as if that was possible. You can simply, no matter what stage you're in life, you can simply just say today, Lord, I'm yours. Today. 4 decades, 5 decades, 7 decades, 8 decades of my life I spent serving myself. Today is day one of me serving Christ. By your grace, for your glory. Every single one of us can change our legacy. Paul finally greets those in verse 16, greet one another with a holy kiss. Now that's interesting. My first thought was, do we really have to do this? This is going to make communion interesting. Is that an apostolic command? And thankfully the answer is no. It's a custom. A custom that still is practiced around the world. You know the Italians still do the cheek kiss, right? Lots of people still do the cheek kiss. There are some people that I know of that take this in a really weird direction. I'm serious. Men in the church would greet men this way, a kiss on the cheek. And women would greet women this way, a kiss on the cheek. It's perverted to imagine the things that some people have taken this to mean. It's not custom in our church. It's not custom in the Western church. I don't know when it stopped being a custom, but it's not a custom. We're not going to revive it. What have we replaced it with? The right hand of Christian fellowship. Is that familiar to you? You ever heard someone say, extend the right hand of Christian fellowship? What do they mean? Give a handshake or a fist bump. Or I like the side hugs are for friends. Paul's point is be affectionate with one another. Show that you care about people. The world is very cold and very distant. It should not be that way in the church. We should demonstrate that we love one another. And the best way to do that in this custom is to look someone in the eyes, smile at them, shake their hand, and say, welcome. Fist bump. I love you, bro. Side hug. Paul wanted the church to love each other. Greet one another with a holy kiss. And then he says, all the churches of Christ greet you. You know, there are many faithful churches in the world. We just learned of a faithful church in Des Moines. They're sending out missionaries to plant faithful churches in Kazakhstan. And by God's grace, we get to be part of that. Many churches, many faithful churches in the world, but one Christ. One Christ. All the churches of Christ greet you. How Paul wished that what was true in fact would be true in practice. And that there would be many faithful churches, but one Christ. That we would recognize that. Look, there are apostate churches that we're not going to fellowship with. We're not going to identify with. We're not going to recognize because they don't preach the gospel. Paul was clear about that with the Galatians. Let them be accursed to hell. But the faithful churches that preach the gospel, even the ones that do some weird things, like kiss each other on the cheek, one Christ, unity in the body. As Paul closed his letter to the Romans, he left us with a powerful example of what it means to cherish and honor those who labor beside us in ministry. His words remind us that the Christian life is not meant to be lived in isolation. but on meaningful or in meaningful relationships marked with unity and love and service and mutual encouragement and affirmation. My prayer is that we would, like Paul, recognize the value of the people that God has placed around us. And we would strive to leave behind a legacy of faithfulness so that when our names are spoken, they are associated with devotion to Christ and His church. Amen.
Hey, thanks so much for watching online. I hope that this message has inspired you to greater faith, has encouraged you, maybe convicted or challenged you. We're grateful to be able to provide this content to you online, live and on demand. If you haven't done so already, follow us on Instagram, like us on Facebook, subscribe to us on YouTube so that we can get this content right to you as soon as we upload it. But you know, we believe that as a follower of Jesus Christ, that you need the body of Christ. You need the local church. And so if you're in the Quad Cities, let me invite you to personally join us in person for our gatherings on Sundays at 9 a.m. and 10:40. If you're not in the Quad Cities, I want to encourage you to go find a local church that teaches the Bible, that serves the community, that loves Jesus, that gives grace. Well, hey, thanks again for watching, and we hope that you were blessed.